The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 2. I want to continue in the series, Normal Christianity, What God Intends for You. This parable of the vine and the branches is Christianity's parable. It really tells us what Christianity should be and is and what it looks like. And today's theme is, from verse 2, the purpose of pruning. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful of the mercies you have shown us. Help us to be humbled by them, not conceited by them. Father, your activity in our life is so clearly outlined here. And yet, Father, these are not always easy works and activity of your Spirit in our life. Help me to clearly explain, simply, clearly, and yet powerfully. Infuse the spoken word with the power of the Holy Spirit. And infuse into my hearers great grace to hear. Grace to hear, Father. And even as I speak, prune us. In Jesus' name, amen. We must never forget that Jesus was cut back, pruned by his Father. He had his son murdered on a tree just outside of Jerusalem, and although he was sinless, he was perfect, guiltless in every way. Yet the Heavenly Father afflicted him. He applied wounds so deeply in Jesus that from those wounds a precious healing fountain flowed. And when speaking of the wounding of the Lord Jesus, the Bible uses words like this: scourged, smoted, bruised, wounded, chastisement. All words that the Bible uses to explain the disciplining of a believer. So the question would be, why do we think somehow we can escape this kind of work of God if his dear son did not escape or was exempt? If he who was perfect did not escape the pruner's knife, what makes us think we can, or that it's strange that his knife should afflict us? There are many ways in which the Lord incites in us spiritual growth. He can do it by providing blessings as well as striking the blows. He can do it by prosperity as well as poverty. He can use sweet successes as well as struggles and sufferings. But when it comes to producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is nothing more than Christ-likeness, you have to understand that it's more than just about learning spiritual lessons. It's about purity. Christ is after purity in you and me. And so therefore it has to involve the removal of the unwanted, the unnecessary things in our lives that hinders the production of Christ likeness. And nothing works more effectively than affliction. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." He also said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Let me ask you again, if Jesus, who was sinless and always obedient, had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered, how much more you and I? will need to suffer in order to learn obedience? Every one of us in some way or another is being pruned. Being pruned. God is cutting. And some of you may very well be exhausted by the vine dresser's activity of cleansing you of the unnecessary, unneeded things. My weary friend, are you complaining about the Father's attention? You know, there's some folks who complain about God that He seems to not pay them enough attention, while there are others who complain that He pays way too much attention, or the kind of attention they might not necessarily want. But let me encourage you this morning to see that pain is a necessary thing, and that it is good, and that one day will it not only produce here, but one day when this life of much tribulation is over, you're going to gain much more than you will ever have lost. Then you will say, I consider that all the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is revealed in me. You will say on that day, now you say, more than I can bear. But then you will say, light affliction, which is but for a moment. And so today, I propose that we examine the purpose of being pruned. Why does God do it this way? Why does He have to cut away on us, leaving us wounded and bleeding? What makes it necessary that we have to go through this rigorous activity of pruning? And the answer is found in the ancient practice that's still practiced today. In order to get good fruit production, especially in the vineyard, you got to prune. So let me direct your attention to viticultural pruning, which is nothing more than pruning grapevines, is all that word viticultural means, the production of vineyards. The kind of pruning that Jesus is referring to here in verse 2 is the spring pruning. Let me refresh your memories from a few weeks ago. In Jesus' day, there were two kinds of pruning taking place at two different times of year. This is the spring pruning, not the more harsh kind of pruning that happened in the dormant season of late fall or winter. In spring, the branches would be cleansed of any sign of fungus or insects, as well as suckers. We're talking about little tender shoots that would grow off the branch and produce nothing but stems and leaves, foliage. And this unnecessary foliage would sap the strength from the fruit-bearing branch so that it wouldn't produce as much fruit nor as quality of fruit as normal. And in like fashion, when we talk about being pruned ourselves, we mean that there are some unwanted, unnecessary things in our life that's keeping us from being just like Jesus, that is restricting the flow of life of Christ in us so that the fruit is either poor in production or in quality. So the question is, what are these things? What is it that the Father comes at you with His pruner's knife? Why? What are the things in your life that would cause that kind of attention? Let me just mention a few. First, I want to direct your attention to natural corruption. Every Christian here has enough baggage, enough stuff to choke the life of God in you so that you won't even look like Jesus, even though you've been converted. Enough natural corruption that you were born with, that salvation does not change. In other words, at the moment you're converted, the natural corruption does not leave. It still remains. It's still there. You're still dealing with it. And that, my friend, will pervert the work of God in your life. It will pervert it. In other words, fallen human nature. Fallen human nature is what I'm talking about. Or in other words, flesh. Your humanness. Just naturally what you are by being conceived and born. Our natural flesh, which is what I'm calling the human nature, is incorrigible, it's irredeemable, and it's incurably rebellious. It only wants to rebel. So the Apostle Paul would say about our human nature, our flesh, he says, it's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that he would say in verse 9 of Romans 9, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh, naturalness, self, fallen human nature cannot please God. Another way to say it is this. If you live by the power of natural self, you'll never please God. You can't. Doesn't matter how good, how high in religion you soar, you can't please God. Who wants to please religious leaders when you fail God? Who wants to be good in the church but never please the one who died for the church? Doesn't make sense, does it to you? I want to please God, but Michael can't. The way I am in my natural human nature cannot do that. I have to live by the power of the Holy Spirit that's within me, and life by the Spirit will always be opposed to life by the flesh. Therefore, pruning is necessary. Pruning has to take place to wean us off from living according to our natural selves. Another way to say it is this. It's natural to live naturally. Now, that may not make sense to you, but it sure does to me. It's natural to live naturally. It comes easy. I don't have to think about it. In other words, to live according to self, and all that that means, comes natural. To live by the Spirit is not so natural to my humanity, my fallen humanity. Becoming a Christian is not about perfection. A Christian has been converted, turned from sin, but it doesn't mean he's sinless. Human nature remains fallen, inclined to sin. Therefore, there are attitudes, mindsets that are pervasive throughout my being that have to be dealt with because they don't please God. And so the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us to overcome our naturalness, our self, our humanity, this natural tendency to live according to the human nature. And sins and fleshly impulses must not be indulged. And so therefore, God takes the pruning knife and He goes after these things to eliminate them or to weaken them. Now, pruning on a branch. This came to me yesterday, and it may take a little bit of imagination for you to see what came to me. When you go to the vineyard, if you're a vine grower and you have a vineyard, and you go to that grapevine, and here's your branch, and this is the branch that's going to have luscious clusters of grapes. And here comes a shoot, a stem, but it's not going to have any fruit on it. It's going to have nothing but leaves. You know that that's going to rob those clusters from producing and growing and being delicious, A-quality grapes. You prune it. You cut it off. It seems vicious, I know. It seems like you want the vine to grow. More vine, more grapes. Doesn't work that way. More branches, less grapes. So judiciously, wisely, knowing your trade, you know that shoot off of that branch isn't going to help your fruit. It's not going to bear any fruit. It's going to rob from fruit production. And you take the knife and you cut it. Now notice what you're cutting. You're cutting something that is exactly like the branch. It's got a stem. It's got leaves on it. In essence, in nature, it's exactly like the branch, so that the branch can now produce something that isn't like it. Grapes. I mean, there's nothing about those grapes that looks like that branch. It's different, isn't it? When God prunes us, it's exactly the same. What he's after is everything that looks like you. He's cutting away self. Things about you that are natural to you, so that now you can produce something that isn't like you, Christ-like character. That's true for us. He's cutting away that which is like us, self, in order to produce something not like us, the character of Jesus. But the pruning knife doesn't stop there. It proceeds with the perversion of God's gifts, even the perversion of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, God prunes to deal with the perversion of God's gifts. Now, this is going to be a little new to some of you, a little radical, but this is what the Lord has shown me after studying this parable again. The fruit of the Spirit can be used by our flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, which is the character, the personality of Christ, the flesh can take advantage of the fruit and use it to bolster our own reputation and pride. You see it often in the Bible. When a man is used by God mightily in a very great way, his success leads to his downfall. Here is David. He's king in the height of his popularity, and here comes Bathsheba. Jesus is commending the apostle Peter for his spiritual insight, but then minutes later has to turn around and rebuke him for his arrogance and pride. Haven't you experienced this, the tendency to be more apt to fall after rising to a high spiritual level? You know better to think that you've arrived, but at least you think you won't do that thing again twice, but you do. God helps you much, and what happens to you? Pride sets in. God blesses you. God does a work in your life. In your family, in your church, in your ministry, and the next thing you know, your heart's grown cold. You're not as on fire for God. What happened? Self, flesh, took advantage of God's blessings and perverted them. That's what happens. I've seen this often. Someone becomes greatly consumed with the desire to serve the Lord, but they become very zealous. And they don't do many things with wisdom or caution, and they soon become critical of everybody else whom they think is not working half as much as they see themselves working. And the next thing you know, they end up offending, not bearing much fruit. Now, the desire to serve the Lord came from the Lord. Surely we know that. But even that desire which comes from God to serve Him needs to be pruned, cut back, with a steady and loving hand. Otherwise, it will lead to conceit, which will lead to a mighty fall. Let me give you another sign how natural corruption that still remains in us to this very day. When a brother or sister is deeply concerned about pursuing holiness, you heard the minister say that we need to live according to the gospel, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And so you became deeply agitated. You wanted to live a holy life, and you began to try to set out to be holy and devout, but your flesh corrupted that desire and sidetracked you into this morbid introspection. In other words, you're constantly examining your motives, trying to discern if they're wholesome, godly motives. And the next thing you know is that you are walking under a sense of condemnation and guilt because you don't even live up to your own expectations. And you get such burden of guilt and weariness because here you have this desire to live this certain way, what you deem holy, and you're not even meeting your own expectations. How in the world are you going to meet God's, you think? So that sometimes even the desire to be holy can be perverted by the flesh, and you're left there wondering, am I even a Christian? So, the result now is that the pruning knife needs to move in and remove this futile self-examination that keeps you distracted from focusing on Jesus Christ and just always concerned about you. You need to be pruned. Do you see what I mean when I say our natural corruptness can pervert even the good things of God? Let me give you a couple more examples and we'll move on. Some of you have been given generous portions of God's mercy. Just bucket loads. And you're so merciful to others, but mercy adulterated, mixed with the flesh, will make you easy and lax about sin. You'll even become critical of the brother or sister that will confront another brother or sister who's fallen into sin. And the opposite is equally valid. Boy, I know this one all too well. The prophetic gift given by God to expose sin and call people to repentance turns into an overcriticalness and harshness. And in both cases, God's pruning is necessary. And the mercy, and that old prophet who's pointing his bony finger and saying, you're the one, come on, get it right with God. We both need pruning. No matter what your gifts are, no matter what God has done for you, no matter what the fruit of the Spirit is and being manifested in your life, both gifts and the fruit are subject to spoiling when mixed with the flesh. May the Lord prune away wicked perversions of both fruit and gifts. We need the Lord's knife to continually cut away so much that remains of us so that His life can blossom through us producing His character. One more thing He goes for, and there's others. He goes for good things as well. If the enemy can't deceive you, he will make you overly busy. Let me say that again. If you're not careful, you will have an arm in every pot. And before you know it, Jesus is not the main thing. Your ministries, your activities. And so God has to come along with the pruner's knife and He has to cut back good things. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about good things in your life so that you have eyes only for Jesus. And everything is weighed, priorities are weighed by Jesus only. Well, let me now tell you that the purpose of pruning is not for punitive reasons. Punishment, in other words. God does not prune you in order to punish you. Why? Well, our brother told us a few moments ago. He's already dealt with our sins. And He gave the punishment to His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. He struck Him and He killed Him on my behalf. And so why should then God turn around and punish me? For Him to do so would be the Father to say that what His Son did was not sufficient to deal with my sins. No, sir. Pruning is not for punishment. Punishment is for the purpose of settling accounts. It's to restore and bring back balance and harmony. For example, when you sin against God, when you violate one of His laws or a law of man, an injustice occurs and an imbalance occurs. There's no longer peace and harmony. There's now imbalance, and an injustice has come. A debt is incurred. You owe a debt to man and God. And punishing the guilty person doesn't correct the violation of the law. Doesn't correct that. All it does is restore a sense of harmony, a sense of justice. You can't ever take what you did back. You can restore, you can make restitution, But the deed's done. What do you do? Just a couple of weeks ago, I heard of a highly decorated Iraqi war veteran committing murder. And he claims to be a devout Christian. I think he probably is. He served God, served the military, in the military, worshiped God, was never ashamed of his testimony, got back, met a woman, and she had been married previously, and the man was just no good. She knows Christ, and they got married, and they had a little daughter, and when that girl was visiting her father, they discovered he'd been sexually abusing the girl. He went to confront the man, and in a fit of anger, he killed him. A skirmish took place. He killed him. His training took over. Instincts took over. And the next thing you knew, the man was lying on the ground, dead. Now he has to serve the rest of his life in prison. That man's life won't come back. Him in jail won't make the man to be resurrected from the dead, will it? All it can do is to give a sense of justice being satisfied. Correction of the guilty is secondary. It's an added benefit, but it normally doesn't even do that. Punishment is simply about wrongs being righted, debts being paid, injustices removed, so that when Jesus died on the cross, He suffered our injustices, the ones we committed. He paid the debt we owed to God's justice, and He removed from us the status of an offender and gave us the position of reconciled, restored, redeemed. There is nothing outstanding on my record against me. For all that was outstanding against me, Jesus suffered and paid for. That's the good news. If you put your trust in Him, commit your life to Him, turn from your sin, turn to Him, you can be forgiven of your sins. Oh yes, that's good news. There's no riding with God for those who have yielded their lives to the Savior, because Jesus has righted their wrongs. There's not one bit of punishment in God's pruning for us, because Jesus received all of our punishment. So pruning is not punishment. Sometimes it feels like it. God can come down so heavy on us, and the knife cuts so deeply, we think we're going to bleed to death. But believer, I'm pleading right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let the Holy Spirit open your heart to hear me. It's not punishment. God is not against you. Pruning cannot be punishment. For if you trust in Christ in your stead, in your place, there's no outstanding warrants or debts against you. So therefore, what is pruning? What is its purpose? The purpose of pruning is stated in our text, verse 2. That it may bear more fruit. If you notice with me, bear more fruit. Every branch of me that bears fruit, He prunes. Fruit production's already occurring in this person's life. Which means this. You can deduce this. This is simple. Fruitfulness is natural to the Christian. It ought to be taking place. A branch will produce fruit. A healthy branch can't help but produce fruit. It's natural to the branch. Wait a minute. Earlier you said, Pastor, that it was natural to live naturally, meaning live according to your human nature. Yes, I did. Guilty as charged. I've already stated that the flesh is natural to the Christian. It's part of his, her, your humanness. But it is also natural to the Christian to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's living within you. The Christian's been given a new heart with holy inclinations that oppose the flesh and its natural tendencies. Therefore, a Christian eventually must bear fruit. And although that fruit may not always be visible or in production over the long haul, there will be fruit, just like the vine and the branch. There are seasons, a season of harvest, productivity, fruit bearing, and then there are seasons of dormancy, when the vine and the branches aren't producing. Now, you can't go too far with this now, because Jesus did not allude to this in the parable. This is not in the parable, so this is where the parable would break down in illustration. I'm not advocating it's okay to have 6 months off and not produce fruit. What I am saying is there are seasons of fruit production, just like there are seasons of not fruit bearing. There are times in my life where I am producing little to no fruit because of things hindering, distracting, perversions of my flesh, sins indulged. And so to say that a Christian is constantly in a state of fruitfulness would be saying he's always Christ-like. And while that is our goal, sadly that's not always the case, is it? But don't conclude, dear friend, that that is impossible, to be always like Jesus. It isn't. I would not dare say that. Why? Because there is somebody who's at work in the Christian's life. Someone very powerful, greater than you, and you are not left to yourself to do the best you can. That's not normal Christianity. And if that describes your Christianity, you are an abnormal Christian, if a Christian at all. God didn't tell you to do the best you can. You've got somebody who's come alongside of you who applies His omnipotent hand to help remove the unwanted and the unnecessary things in your life. Now, God's pruning isn't because He's not satisfied with you or because He's not pleased with you. It's His desire to have you to have His best, and His best is Christ-likeness. It's for the fact that He wants to add to your life as well as take away. For when He takes away the unnecessary and the hindrances and the distractions, added to your life is more fruitfulness. And so, not only do we have a harvest, but where there's fruit, there is a more intimate fellowship with the Savior, Jesus Christ, because it's His life in us that produces that fruit. Oh no, it's not because God's displeased with you. It's because He loves you and intends for you to have the reality of His love. And who of us would say they have enough of God's love in their hearts? Who of you this morning would not agree with me, "Oh, I need more of the experiencing of God's love"? I'll tell you, frankly, personally, that my prayer is, Lord, enlarge my heart to love You more. Enlarge my heart to love my brother and sister more. Expand my heart that I can love my neighbor more and my fellow man better. God, I need more love. I don't love to the degree that even I want to love, much less to the degree that my Heavenly Father wants me to love. Yes, sir, I need the pruner's knife that I might love more. What's the second fruit in that list in Galatians 5:22? Joy. How many of us could go in for some more joy? What good is a joyless Christianity, or what kind of enticement are we to others to become Christians if our joy is but little? Is serving the Lord difficult and joyless for you? Do you enjoy the Word? Do you feast on His promises? Or are they like eating day-old bread? Wouldn't you love to have more joy? Don't you desire that when hardships come, that your joy not decrease but remain unshakable? Then you got to pray, Lord, bring on the pruner's knife. You want more fruit? You need more pruning. What about peace? Are you content that you've got enough peace? Could you say that you have perfect peace because your mind is stayed upon Jehovah? Or is the only peace you have the fact that you've been justified through faith? You know that you're right with God, Jesus suffered God's wrath, and the wrath of God is no longer abiding in you, and that's the extent of your peace. Oh, friends, there's more of God's peace for you to experience today. I'm telling you, there is a peace that will keep your vessel steady, although all around the storm rages. There's available to you a stability of mind and heart, though hell roars. You'll be unafraid because of the peace of God that passes understanding. And then there's the fruit of long suffering, which I fear very few of us have. More Christians need more of this fruit, long suffering. Long suffering is the ability to endure suffering, to persevere, even pruning, to endure it and endure it well, even when it's very painful. Oh, I believe old Job had some long suffering when he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's long suffering. I'll praise you when the skies are clear. I'll praise you when the storm is raging. You're great and you're good. Let me ask you this question about long suffering. Are you able to endure the wounds that others inflict upon you? Now be honest with yourself. This is not a pop quiz. You'll have to turn in your answers. Think about this. Am I able to endure the affliction, the wounds that others bring into my life? Or do you say to yourself, "I can't handle this. This is not right. I am going to make sure justice is served. I'm going to confront this." And therefore you take matters into your own hands and you fight back rather than do what Jesus did, who when was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself unto him who is able to judge righteously. He suffered long. Well, I'm not going to go on with the entire list of the fruit of the Spirit. I think you get my point. Pruning is not because God is angry with us or because somehow he enjoys seeing us suffer. No, sir, it's for our good. It's very much a blessing, even though sometimes it feels like a blow. But I have a final word to any of you this morning whom none of this seemed very appealing. In fact, you said, "If that's what really real Christianity is like, I don't think so. Thank you, but no thank you." I want to talk to you just for a moment. I want to caution you just real briefly, that while you may maintain vigorously that you are a Christian, there's no way that you can possibly be so if you're not willing to endure whatever it takes to be like your Savior. You see, there's a danger right now. Almost everybody's got a problem. Every one of us has got some problem, whether it's an ache or a pain, or it's a lost loved one, or it's financial, or it's marital, or if it's your car just won't start. I mean, you know, your hair didn't do what you wanted it to do this morning. I mean, we all have problems. We all have problems. And so the danger right now is to say, "Okay, I must be in the process of being pruned because I got all these problems." No, not necessarily. The unrighteous suffer like the righteous suffer. We all suffer. We all go through a world of woe, as the poet said. You don't escape hardship if you're born, if you survive birth. Life is full of problems. So just because you got problems doesn't mean God's pruning you. So don't jump to that conclusion. Here's what you ought to be asking yourself. Am I willing to endure God's pruning so that I will be more like my Jesus? That's the question. Those who are His say, sometimes with gritted teeth, but we say, because we mean it, yes. Yes. Whatever it takes, Lord. No Christian relishes pain. Are you hearing me? Don't think that you've come to a place this morning, a bunch of Looney Tunes and crazy people that talking about suffering. I want to go to church and get uplifted, encouraged, and you just talk about pruning knives and wounding and problems and hurting and suffering. We don't relish it. We do relish and savor our Lord Jesus. And while we do not enjoy distress and affliction, we enjoy even less our sins and our natural tendencies to sin. Did you hear that? Here's a Christian for you. I hate suffering. I don't like it. I don't like getting phone calls 9 o'clock at night. Your mama's dead. And you know you'll never see her again. I'll never see her again. I don't like that. But I'll tell you what I hate worse. Sin! Hate it. I hate the sin that destroyed my mother. And I hate the sin that's still in me. You say, oh boy, I don't know what kind of love you've got. What kind of son were you? I can't help her now. But I can help somebody if you'll just listen to me. I begged her. I pleaded with her. I get her angry at me because I talk to her about Christ. Can't do that no more. But you're here in front of me, and so help me by God's help. I'm going to tell you, sir, you can't be saved if you love your sin more than you like being like Jesus. And to be like Jesus requires suffering. We would much rather suffer any hardship than suffer any sin. That's why you cannot surely be a Christian, because you wouldn't. But let me end on a positive note. I do believe that while I am speaking this very moment, the Holy Spirit is at work. I put my trust in the vine dresser who is moving upon some of you right now. And taking his pruning knife, and you know what he's cutting now? He's cutting out an old stony heart. And he's wanting to put in a new heart that loves him more than you love your sin. Would you believe with me for the same for you? Would you trust God for that right now? Because that's what he died for. He died that he can do this for you if you'll simply say to him, here I am, warts and all, natural corruption and all. Take my life and do with it what you want. I believe Jesus is worth it. I believe that he's so valuable that I'm not losing, I'm gaining when I give you my life. Would you believe that with me? Would you say to him even now, have mercy upon me, do what you want, so that I can have Jesus Christ living in me, dealing with my natural corruptness, pruning it away from me, producing in me his godly character. His godly character. And if you yield your life to him in such complete confidence, I am confident, I am sure, he will save you. He'll save you. Amen and amen.